Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We pray thee now to bless in this hour of broadcast and use to thy glory thy word as it comes, that it may not merely be the passage of the time of a message, but that which shall reach the need of the human heart. With thy blessing, we ask it in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus. Amen. The message for today has to do with the storm in our lives and its effect upon others. I want you to look with me at the 11th chapter of John, which contains the great story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. I want you to note the effect of the death of Lazarus on different groups of people. Just as a stone dropped into the water makes its ripples in ever-widening circles, so do the effects of Lazarus' death go far beyond him, beyond his family, to the household and to the disciples and on even into heaven. First of all, let us remember the background of this study. The sisters Mary and Martha thought that they had a right to expect help from the Lord Jesus. We read this story in John 11. They sent a messenger to the Savior when Lazarus was sick. They said, "Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick." There was a claim upon Christ, as there is always a claim upon Christ on the part of every one of his own. We, all of us, we have a very definite claim upon Christ. When once we have been redeemed by him, we belong to him. I think of a story of an old saint who would say when he was in trouble, "Lord, your property's in danger." Well, that's true of all of us. We belong to him. We've been redeemed. God says you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Well then, do you think that the one who bought you does not have the responsibility for you? Of course he has the responsibility. When the Lord Jesus died, he brought us up out of the horrible pit. He set our feet upon the rock. He put a new song in our mouth. He established our goings. And if I may say it very reverently, it's up to him to take us through. We are not sufficient to take ourselves through. I am as incapable of continuing my way to heaven as I was to start it in the first place. It is all of grace, absolute sovereign grace. The fact that Lazarus was sick, first of all, had a tremendous effect upon himself. I suppose I don't have to argue this point. Naturally, when a man comes to the place where he's going to die, it will have an effect on him. But his being raised from the dead had a far greater effect upon others. Afterwards, having come out of the tomb and sitting at the dinner table, not saying a word, the Bible says many people believed because of Lazarus. He just sat there, and he was the living witness to the power of God. You may be absolutely sure that when you have passed through spiritual death and resurrection, the death that comes from the reality of, "I am crucified with Christ," and when you enter into the resurrection that is spoken of in Colossians 3, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." Then there will be a witness that will go out from you also. Next, let us note the effect of Lazarus' death upon his sisters. Martha, the Bible tells us, had been occupied with much serving, cumbered, disturbed, burdened. She only had, so it would seem, one extra guest. But she was petulant because Mary had finished her work first and had come to sit at the Lord's feet. Martha was disappointed and said, "Lord, rebuke her. She's sitting here at thy feet instead of..." Well, now we may be sure that Mary was not lazy and that she had not at all abandoned or shirked her work. But the Lord very definitely stated that she had chosen the better part. A little later in the 12th chapter, we'll see a very different Martha. For though she has at least 13 extra guests at this second dinner, the big dinner, there's no impatience whatsoever manifested in her story. The whole instance of the death and resurrection of her brother had taken her eyes away from the task she was doing and had put them on the Lord for whom she was doing it. And there's all the difference in the world between drudgery and devotion. I have noticed this in the course of the years, as I deal with the difficulties within families who come to me for help. In the mind of the woman, generally, before there has been any thought of separation, there's been the killing of something that was there in the beginning, something that made her, at first, so delighted to bear his child, to clean his house, to prepare his meals, to do everything because it was his, his, his. But the day she started looking at dishes instead of love for her husband, then dishwashing became a task. And the day she began looking at her tasks instead of remembering that she was a part of a great partnership of love for a family and for the knitting together of a group, in that day, everything became drudgery. Now, it worked just the other way with Martha. It was drudgery until she saw Christ, and then it was devotion. From that moment on, 13 extra guests were less disturbing than one. Now, in a still larger circle, the sickness and death of Lazarus had an effect upon the disciples. Jesus had said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad." Now, isn't that a strange thing? The verse says, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there." In other words, this death was to have a definite effect upon the disciples. Previously, when they brought the news that Lazarus was sick, they had said, "Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick." And in verse 6 we read, "When Jesus had heard therefore that Lazarus was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." They had sent for Christ, "Lord, come." And the great physician, when he heard that there was a patient sick, stayed 2 days in the same place where he was, saying, "Lazarus sleepeth." "Oh," said the disciples, if he sleeps, he's doing well." And the Lord said, in order to make it plain, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad." Isn't that an amazing sentence? "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad." Why? Why? Why would you be glad of death? "Oh," says Christ, "don't you think I know the end from the beginning? When something comes into your life, do you mean to think for a second that I haven't measured it down to the last detail? The Lord knows what he's doing in your life. He knows when the investments that you made stopped paying dividends. He knows when the boss says, 'I think that in the next couple of months you'd better begin to look around for another place. Our business just can't stand your salary.' And you say, 'At my age?' Well, do you think the Lord didn't know all about it? Do you think the Lord didn't know when he allowed death to come into your circle? Do you think that he didn't know what he was doing?" In 1 Corinthians 10:13 we read, "There hath no temptation taken you, no test, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tested above that you are able. He will never let a wind blow upon you that you cannot stand." That is absolutely true. He knew when you came to the end of your resources. He probably brought you there in order that you might learn to begin with him. He knows all about that fevered child. He knows all about the doctor's diagnosis. He knows all about the bills that are coming in. He knows perhaps how stupidly you got yourself into debt, the debt you're trying to get out of now. And maybe he let you do it in order that he might begin to deal with you in the way that he wants to deal with you, for your good and your growth and development in him. Yes, the death of Lazarus had its great effect upon the disciples. "I am glad for your sakes that I was not there." This is the thing that we must understand. They had to learn a very important lesson in establishment of their faith. The death of Lazarus was going to have a tremendous effect upon the disciples. In Romans 14:7 it says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." Certainly Lazarus did not die to himself. Not only did his death have an effect upon the disciples, but we're going to see this circle growing larger and larger. We must say at certain times when trouble comes to us, "This is happening to me because of someone who's looking at me. I'll trust in the Lord, and I will pray that whatever is happening to me may bring greater light to me and also to someone else." What was the effect now upon their friends? The family of Mary and Martha and Lazarus was a big family. The house was one which was evidently large, for in those days, a house in the Orient that had sufficient resources to have an open courtyard where they could serve a large dinner and where people could come and stand and look on was a big house. And we read that many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed upon him. We know that where there is a death, the family gathers round. It's an act of courtesy, giving flowers, going to the viewing, shaking hands with the loved ones, and expressing sympathy. These are things that we do. They're a part of our lives. They were a part of their lives. And the family friends came at this instance. Came by to visit and to sympathize, and some remained to believe. Then we can go a little further still. There were acquaintances. For in verses 41 and 2, the Lord Jesus Christ reaches the tomb side of Lazarus. He's praying, and he says, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by. That's an interesting statement. There were curiosity seekers, the people which stand by, bystanders. And there they were. And Jesus says, because of those that stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Here was a circle of people that were just standing by. They knew that Lazarus was dead. They knew that Jesus had come. There were important people around. The name of Jesus, of course, was widely known. He'd lived at Bethany. There was the place he had been before. He'd healed the sick of the town. He'd touched the lepers. And naturally, as soon as he came, there was a great crowd. Could he really raise the dead? No one believed he could, not even Martha. Jesus had said, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said, yes, I know he shall rise in 2,000 years at the last day. But now he's been dead 4 days. That's harder than 2,000 years. Oh, strange, isn't it? How strange people are. I know he'll rise in the last day, but don't roll away the stone from the door now. By this time he stinketh. See, that shows you, of course, the unbelief that was there. Unbelief that had to be cleared away. And Jesus announced, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the Messiah, the Son of God, which is come into the world. Everywhere that Jesus went, crowds sprang up around him. There was always this tremendous crowd. The crowd was there when Jesus prayed, the Bible says, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. I wouldn't be at all surprised that when certain men stand before God at the final judgment, Lazarus will be put in the witness box. Lazarus, did you die, and were you raised from the dead? Yes, yes, I did die, and I was raised from the dead. And you were there, standing by, God will say to the other, did you see this? Yes, I saw it. Well, did you believe and follow Christ? Well, God, I was pretty busy. I had a lot of things to do. My feet were pretty well in flypaper at that time. I was sort of absorbed with the world, and I didn't make too much of an effort to get off. It would have interfered with my way of living. And God says that the Queen of the South will rise up in judgment against this generation. And so will Lazarus rise up against them. His death had an effect upon the bystander. Some saved, some were hardened. Then again, most beautifully, this passage tells us that not only did this death and resurrection of Lazarus have an effect upon him, his sisters, his disciples, the family friends, the acquaintances, the bystanders, but it had an effect upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Turn to John 11:4. Here we read, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was dead, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So this had an effect upon Jesus Christ himself. If God wants you to trust in him, he puts you in a place of difficulty. If he wants you to trust him wholly, he puts you in a place of impossibility. Then it is that we who are so prone to trust ourselves must say, Lord, it has to be thee. I am utterly, absolutely nothing. And the Lord says, it is for you, it is for the disciples, for the family, for the friends, for the acquaintances, for the bystander, but it's for me, it's for me. Christ is saying, the repercussions of what I'm doing are known in eternity. What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. In the invisible world, there are watchers. God says there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that is converted than over 99 just persons. Do you think the angels weren't watching? Do you think that Satan, then the Lord of death, wasn't watching? In the midst of Satan's empire, the Lord Jesus came. Lazarus, come forth, said the Lord Jesus. And all the forces of Satan shook, for they knew what was going to happen. They began to realize the power of the resurrection. It was being shown and demonstrated before men, angels, and demons, the whole universe, that the devil had no power of his own. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. Yes, said Jesus, this is all going to take place, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And that's true of anything that ever happens to you. I tell you, it makes all the difference in the world. If you lose your job and you can say from your heart, this catastrophe is not for my dishonor and for my hurt, but it is for the glory of God, that Christ may be magnified. The doctor comes to you and says, I'm very sorry to say that as far as I know, medical science can do absolutely nothing for you. Your case, from our point of view and with the present knowledge of medicine, is incurable. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to say in such an instance. My Father measured this ahead of time. It is He who put the draught to my lips, and I will drink it. The medicine may be a little bitter, but He knows what He's doing. He's the great physician. He's the great resurrector. He is the one who is constantly able to bring life out of death. And out of the death of my circumstances, God is able to bring the life of joy, of victory, and of triumph. Lastly, turn with me to verse 53 in this 11th chapter of John. Here we see the divine purpose in all that we've just been studying. The sickness and death of Lazarus was a link in the chain of events that led to the cross of Christ and to the fulfillment of the eternal plan of Jehovah God. We read that from that day forth they took counsel together to put him to death. It was this sickness and death of Lazarus that revealed the hollow pretensions of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were shown to be what they were. And from that day forth, their hatred mounted. Then they knew that they could not have him around. They had thought themselves white until he came and stood beside them. And then the jaundice yellow of their position was immediately revealed by the contrast with his white holiness. And they hated him. Everything that they had intended to be was shown to be hollow. And now they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. We'll kill him. Lazarus' sickness and death so revealed the glory of God that it stirred the heart of men. The human logician may come along and say, well, if it hadn't been Lazarus, it would have been something else. But that's not the way God does it. God used the sickness and death of Lazarus to set off the fuse of the hatred which resulted in the cross. And Christ's death on the cross made all the rest of the marvelous events of redemption a fact. The sickness and death of Lazarus, down through the years, is still like the expanding circles on the water when a stone has fallen into the pool. Today, this message comes to tell us that our sicknesses and catastrophes are not too great, for we are in the hands of the Savior. There is nothing that has ever touched us that has not passed through His will. He wants us to be for His honor and for His glory. He is able to take care of any situation, that situation in your home, that which is troubling you in family and business. He is able to give you triumph, triumph in a body that is crippled, diseased, or that is losing some of its faculties. He knows what He's doing. He is with you in your loneliness. Let the ripples of Lazarus' experience wash the shores of your life today. And as you go out, you can go out with a renewed certainty of the sovereignty of God, that He doeth all things well, and that there has never been anything that has come to you which has not been tailor-made and measured to fit your exact circumstances and your exact need. Our Lord is on the throne. And we thank Thee for this, our God and Father, and pray Thee that in this hour the Holy Spirit shall take it to many hearts and build us in the knowledge of Thy truth. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus. Amen.